Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture is Acts 9, 36 through 43. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside. And then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner.
Thank you, Martin. While the Bible contains the stories of many women disciples, there is, in fact, only one woman in the Bible explicitly called a disciple, Tabitha. We're told that Tabitha's name in Greek was Dorcas, signaling to us that she was quite possibly well known in multiple communities. This isn't nearly as lengthy or detailed of an account as are many others in the book of Acts. It's pretty short and sweet, as you heard from Martin's reading. But the fact that we have this account at all is a gift. A gift of insight into the role of women in the life and development of the early church. What we can glean about the life of Tabitha from this brief text is that she was a good egg. She reminds me of many church women that I have known over the years. There's been a Tabitha or two or three in every church that I have been a part of. We're told that Tabitha devoted her life to good works and charity, making clothes for widows, women who were particularly vulnerable in that day and age, left potentially without resources and care. In addition to being a generally good person, we're also led to believe that Tabitha likely had resources of her own. The fact that there was an upstairs portion of her home indicates that she was well off financially. She apparently used her gifts and her resources faithfully, providing in every way she could for the needs of others in her community. And in addition to all that, it seems important to say that Tabitha didn't only provide clothes for those in need. No, it's clear that she provided something else, something more. Maybe it was friendship or encouragement. Perhaps she was that person in her community known for having an open door policy or an extra seat at every table or a kind, tender heart or a good listening ear. Whatever it was, it's evident from this brief account that Tabitha was valued, appreciated, and loved by the people around her. She clearly made a difference beyond meeting a practical need through the provision of clothes. We get a strong sense of that as we witness the ways in which the community grieved her death. The scripture describes this really priceless passage, saying, "All the widows stood beside Peter, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them." Can't you just picture them there, their eyes filled with tears, their hands patting and stroking and smoothing the clothing that Tabitha had made? This passage touches me deeply in that it transcends time and culture and depicts just so genuinely the reality of grief. We do today just what Tabitha's grieving friends did back then. We reach for tangible objects that remind us of our loved one, a hand-sewn quilt, a painted teacup, a carved piece of wood, something that we can touch and hold, something that helps us feel connected to the one we love. When I read this passage, I go right back to my hospice chaplaincy days because I have borne witness to this very scene on so many different occasions, most often in the middle of the night following a death. As the chaplain, I would stay if families wanted for hours, often hours until the funeral home had come and gone. Granted, this took place in different types of homes, in different neighborhoods with different shapes and sizes of families, with voices singing or praying or crying in different ways and styles and languages. But every family, every group of loved ones did very much the same thing. More often than not, folks toured me around their home, showing me the things that their loved one loved, the things they created, the things they cherished. That simple ritual of tenderly showing and sharing in the midst of grief spoke volumes to the profound impact that person had in their lives. Just as this scene recorded in Scripture speaks to the deep impact that Tabitha's life and ministry, her actions and her deeds had on the people around her. This passage moves me in that it is so typical, so ordinary in so many ways. But of course, there's no denying that it is also, at the same time, very atypical, quite extraordinary, when we pull back and look at the bigger story. Just prior to these passages, Saul was converted and began preaching the text we examined last week, and Peter was in Lydda, where he healed a paralyzed man. Peter then pops up here in Joppa, coming in response to the pleas of Tabitha's friends following her death. Peter sent everyone out of the room, and echoing the words of Jesus during his ministry, Peter told Tabitha to get up. And straight away, the text tells us, she opened her eyes and got up from the dead. Did we catch that part? Just in case we missed that, from the dead. Peter showed her off to all the people, and it's reported that many came to believe. The end. And again, as was true with last week's text, this portion of our reading is entirely out of the realm of our ordinary, everyday experience. What do we do with this? Is this just a quaint, ancient story that comes out of the early church? Should we take it with a grain of salt? Or did this really happen? Could it have? What are we, sophisticated people of the 21st century, supposed to do with this? For starters, I think it does compel us as Easter people to consider what we really believe about the resurrection. Was the resurrection of Jesus real? Was it just a spiritual resurrection? Or was it, as Scripture suggests, a physical resurrection too? And if Jesus was resurrected, was it just a one-and-done kind of thing? Maybe that would make it more embraceable. We might be able to accept that Jesus was raised from the dead, but all these stories about other people being raised are kind of far-fetched and a little bit embarrassing from our modern perspective. Can we believe? Do we dare believe that resurrection is a force that wasn't on display just that one day in history, but that it was a power unleashed on that day into the whole world? That even after Jesus had died and risen and ascended to heaven, it continued to touch and transform and change the lives of his disciples? Can we believe, do we dare believe, that life can bubble up and thrive even in places where death seems to have secured the victory, even in circumstances where death appears to have won? Those are big questions, I'll admit. Ones we'll probably wrestle with all of our lives. But as followers of Jesus, I imagine that most of us say yes to those questions, at least on some level. I don't know that we'd be here if we didn't at least hope that life is stronger than death, that life is more persistent, more powerful than death. There's an additional portion of this scripture passage that both touches and challenges me, and that's the brief description of the interaction between Peter and Tabitha. Peter told Tabitha to get up. She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. Then the text says, he gave her his hand and helped her up. And while that might sound inconsequential, like nothing much at all, it strikes me as containing potentially a whole world of meaning. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Because it reminds me that one of the ways that resurrection power is unleashed in the world is through us. Life is inherently buoyant in us, in others, in the world around us. It wants to rise. But sometimes we need to give one another a hand in order to make that happen. Tabitha embodied that knowledge in the way she lived her life. If only we could hear the voices of the women who gathered in that upstairs room. I wonder what stories they'd tell. I wonder how many of them might tell of how Tabitha, through her words and actions, lifted them up from their sorrow, their heartbreak, out of their loneliness, out of their despair. Clearly, Tabitha had a gift for lifting others up, as evidenced by all that love that gathered around her at her time of death. And in her time of need, Tabitha received help from another. She took Peter's hand. She allowed him to help her up. And for who knows how long, a week, a month, a year, a decade, she likely went on doing what she had always done in and for the community. It gives us something to think about, something to chew on, because all of us need to be lifted up sometimes. And as we see through this early biblical witness, that's an essential piece of the life of the church. That's part of what we're doing here. That's part of what we're all about. In community, we have the opportunity to lift others up, and we have the opportunity to be lifted up in our times of need as well. How seriously do we take that in the 21st century? In our times of need, do we let others help us? Or do we withdraw further away from people, further into ourselves? Do we hide or minimize our struggles for fear of appearing too needy, too vulnerable, too wounded? And when we are aware of another's need, are we generous as we could be in extending a helping hand, in lifting up another? I came across a Fred Craddock story the other day that struck a chord as I was working on today's sermon. I've told you some Craddock stories before. He was my preaching professor in seminary. And he told a story about Rear Admiral Thornton Miller, who came into his life when he was a young man. He says, "I was a freshman at Johnson Bible College, and Rear Admiral Miller came and spoke in chapel and then talked to some of us boys after chapel. He was the highest-ranking chaplain in the military at that time. He looked great in that uniform. He had been at Normandy on that June day of the slaughter, and he described it that evening in the dorm to some of us, going from wounded soldier to soldier, trying to say a few words of comfort. Have a prayer, words of comfort, have a prayer. Someone asked, 'Up and down the beach with the shells going everywhere? Why did you do that?' His answer, 'I'm a minister.' And the person began again, 'But didn't you ask if they were Catholic or Protestant or Jewish? Did you just, I mean, if you're a minister?' 'Now get this,' Craddock said. Rear Admiral Miller said, 'If you're a minister, the only question you ask is, can I help you? Can I help you?' How simple is that? And how life-changing would it be if we all lived into that? If the whole world took that to heart. Can I help you? Granted, most of us won't have the need or opportunity to ask that question on a battlefield. But we, ministers of the gospel, each and every one of us, have the opportunity, maybe 5 times a day, maybe 10, maybe more, to ask that question. In the grocery store, on the street, in our neighborhoods, at home, at our places of work and worship, can I help you? And we'll also have opportunities along the way to take the extended hand of another, literally or figuratively, and allow someone else to help us out, to help us up. Resurrection power, as mysterious as it is at work in the world. I can't entirely explain it. But by the grace of God, life rises. In our giving and receiving, may we be agents of that power at work in the world, lifting others up and letting ourselves be lifted up into life, into community, into eternal love. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? God of love, we gather for worship today to sing, to pray, to listen, to hope, to seek, and to thank you for the gift of this holy now. There is so much that is different about our individual stories. Some of us thriving, some of us struggling, some of us soaring, some of us just trying to keep our heads above water as we paddle our way toward what we hope is light and life. And there is so much we share in common as well. Our deep desire for peace and well-being in our hearts, in the hearts and lives of those we love, and in the divided world around us. Teach us to lean on each other and to lift each other up. On this day that lifts up mothering, many of us come to this time of worship with tender hearts. We come with gratitude and we come with grief. We give thanks and we pray for the mothers among us today. We pray for moms, partnered and single, who are in the thick of raising children in this complicated day and age. We pray for moms who juggle schedules and tasks and obligations, all the while doing their best to nurture and support children to grow as people who are kind, confident, and caring in the world. On this day, hold each one in your grace and surround them with your love and care. We pray for mothers who struggle with grief on this day, mothers who have buried children, mothers who have lost children during pregnancy, mothers who live in fear of losing a vulnerable child to illness of the body, mind, or spirit. We pray for those who wanted to be mothers, but who have not seen that hope come to fruition. On this day, hold each one in your grace and surround them with your love and care. We remember the mothers who are no longer with us and lift up all those who grieve their absence on this day. We are grateful for nurture given, for shelter provided, for counsel shared, for love lavished. We pray for those for whom grief is still fresh and those whose grief has mellowed over the years, but find it stirred again on this day. Hold each one in your grace and surround them with your love and care. We pray for mothers who hope to forgive their children and children who seek to forgive their mothers. Nudge us all in the direction of releasing the heavy hurts and grudges we sometimes bear. On this day, hold each one in your grace and surround them with your love and care. We give thanks for all those who have mothered us well, women and men on earth and in heaven, who have drawn near, come alongside us, and reflected the light of your mothering love into our lives through words and deeds of protection, nurture, and encouragement. We honor each one and pray your blessing and mercy upon them. On this day, hold each one, hold us all in your grace, and surround us with your love and care, that we might have more than enough grace and love to be generous in the ways we extend that to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.